You know, we've been going through some of the Christmas hymns that we sing every year. We just sang a medley with a bunch of them, and it's a great way to do it. And so as I was looking at the different ones, the one I came across for today is, "O Come All Ye Faithful," which it ties in with what we sang in worship, because we sang part of it. It ties in with what the kids just saying about Emmanuel, peace within us, let it start with me. And so, turn your hymnal to page 91. So it says this, it says, "O come, all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant." Sometimes that's hard to sing when we don't really feel triumphant. Maybe we feel like we should have just pulled the comforter up. We should have just stayed with Pastor Pillow. Sister Sheets is always there. The comforter is present. And just rolled back over. But God says, no, 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 go. I want you to be triumphant. It says, O come ye to Bethlehem. Come and behold him, born the King of Angels. And the chorus says, "O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Amen." There's four verses. I'm not going to read them all. Everybody said. Some of them, I'm like, I don't know if I've ever heard that chorus. And I was reading it. And I was like, I've never heard that chorus, because you can't even read that chorus, let alone sing that chorus or that verse. The fourth verse says, "Yea, Lord, we greet thee, born this happy morning. Jesus, to thee be all the glory given. Word of the Father, now in flesh appearing." And then it goes back into the chorus, "O come, let us adore him." this carol originally was known as Adeste Fidelis. It was written by a Catholic artist, and it was a Latin song. For about 100 years. It was written in the mid-1700s. And then along comes an English guy by the name of Frederick Oakley, and he translated it and wrote it for choirs and choruses so that churches could begin to sing it, which we still do to this day. So probably somewhere in the mid-1800s is when that took place. That was a few days ago, and we're still singing it. And it's in the hymn books. It's in medleys. We hear it every year during this season. And so it's a simple carol or hymn that tells the story of Christ's birth and encourages us to join with the angels in celebrating and declaring Christ's birth. So, as we look at this, we remember that part of the Christmas celebration, Jesus' birth is what we talk about. But what we have to remember is Christ gave up his heavenly home to come to this beautiful place and do life on earth with us and experience all the things that we experience. And when you read through the Gospels and you read through the life of Christ, I would propose, when you read through all the experiences that are captured in the Gospels, and remember, I believe it's at the end of John, he talks about the fact that, or it might be Luke, there's so many more things they could have put down, but there's just not room. He experienced so many things. He experienced betrayal. He experienced friendship. He experienced love. Not romantic, but he cared deeply about his friends. In fact, he experienced loss. When when Lazarus died, you can learn a memory verse today. Jesus wept. That's a whole verse. Just say, Jesus wept. Good. You just quoted the Bible. You have your first memory verse. Good job. Way to end the year memorizing scripture. So he experienced all these different things. And it's in this Christmas carol, in this hymn, that we're invited to come to Christ and adore him. Now, this particular hymn doesn't have like a specific verse. Like last week, the hymn we talked about had a specific verse that it was drawn out of. This one more encapsulates the Christmas story. So we're going to look at a popular part of the Christmas story that doesn't happen. But we're going to talk about it anyway because it's in everything we look at. It's part of the Christmas story, even though it doesn't happen at Christmas. So we're going to be in the book of Matthew. Book of Matthew, chapter 2. And so we're going to look at three different hearts that are illustrated in Matthew chapter 2, those that had opportunity to encounter Jesus and how they responded. So Matthew chapter 2, starting in verse 1, says, Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. About that time, some wise men from eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem asking, where is the newborn king of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose, and we have come to worship him. King Herod was deeply disturbed when he heard this, as was everyone in Jerusalem. He called a meeting of the leading priests and teachers of religious law and asked, where is the Messiah supposed to be born? They respond, in Bethlehem in Judea. For this is what the prophet wrote. Verse 6, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not least among the ruling cities of Judah, for a ruler will come from you, who will be the shepherd from my people Israel. Then Herod called for a private meeting with the wise men, and he learned from them the time the star first appeared. Then he told them, go to Bethlehem and search carefully for the child. And when you find him, come back and tell me. I want to worship him too. After this interview, the wise men went their way, and the star they had seen in the east guided them to Bethlehem. It went ahead of them and stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were filled with joy. They entered the house and saw the child with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. They opened their treasure chests and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, all very expensive items at the time. When it was time to leave, they returned to their own country by another route, for God had warned them in a dream, not to return to Herod. Lord, we pray your word would challenge us, that we would be ready to receive from you this morning. Pray you would use me as a vessel, as a conduit today, in Jesus' name. Amen. So number one, a rebellious heart. The rebellious heart. So who is this Herod guy? So he's Herod the Builder. He's the one that built the second temple. It was gorgeous, it was beautiful, it was well done. Eventually gets destroyed in 70 AD. He was a murderer. Quite the character. He murdered one of his wives, he murdered two of his sons. And now, all of a sudden, he's threatened by a baby. This child. And they say, well, he's supposed to be the king of the Jews. And King Herod doesn't want to lose his place of position. And so he pulls those guys in and says, hey, when you find him, bring him back. I want to worship him too. I want to rid the earth of him, is what he was really saying. So he's full of paranoia. And eventually he figures out that the wise men aren't coming back. And you read further in the story and you find out he so wants Jesus out of the picture that all the kids in that area, under 2 years old, all the boys, he tells them to go and execute. Merry Christmas. What happens to Herod, and then Herod dies shortly after all of this. And then a new king comes in, and Joseph and Mary are told by the Lord that they can return, that everything's safe, you know, when we go through the whole story. But Herod, he thought he was in charge. He thought he was the top dog. He thought he could do whatever he wanted. He thought he could remove people that were going to impose a threat to his leadership, a threat to his reign. He thought he could take them and get them out of the way. Successfully, he had done so in the past. Sometimes if you're a person, sometimes we are in contact with people and people find us as a threat. Maybe we're funny. Maybe you just have that personality that people are just drawn to you, and other leaders feel threatened by that. And they want to push you aside because I'm the boss. I'm the top dog. It's my influence upon this place. Herod had a rebellious heart. He wanted to reject anything that might impose change upon him. He wanted to reject anything that could provide influence outside of his influence. So much so that he goes to a great extent to keep Jesus out of the picture. Sometimes in our own lives, we go, I'm in charge. I've got this. I'm going to get this job, or I'm going to do this thing, or I'm going to go to this place. And sometimes we do those things. And God directs us to those places. And sometimes it doesn't go as we think it's going to go. And in those moments, when we're in a moment of crisis, we go, okay, Lord, what are you doing? Well, you said you were in charge. You said you got this. We don't want to have a rebellious heart that says, I don't need instruction from the Lord. I don't need scripture. We want to have a soft heart, sensitive heart. It's easy to have a rebellious heart. It's easy to have a rebellious heart without even intending to, because it's in our nature. It's in my nature to want to do what I want to do. There's certain meals that I really like. There's certain meals we should have around the holidays. 1 year we didn't have any of those meals. We just did something really random. And I was like, Christmas is ruined. I got to the place of celebration and there were chili dogs. And I was like, what is this? This is for the Super Bowl. This is for college football playoffs. This is for chili cook-offs. This is not for Christmas. I may have thrown a little bit of a fit, and we don't do that anymore. It's just in our nature to want what we want. That's why we tell our kids things like, you get what you get and don't throw a fit. We don't want to have a rebellious heart. The second kind of heart is an indifferent heart. This part, we don't talk about this part often or ever, but I find it really fascinating. And if you go to verse 4, it says he called a meeting, he being Herod, he called a meeting of the leading priests and teachers of religious law and asked them, where is the Messiah supposed to be born? So they The Magi, we're going to talk about them in a minute, but they come and they tell the king, King Herod, and they say, hey, the king of the Jews was born. Where is he? We want to worship him, basically. He doesn't know, but he knows that that is the Messiah. So he calls in the leadership of the Jews and says, hey, by the way, where is the Messiah supposed to be born again? I don't remember, and I don't have my scriptures with me. And they say, oh, verse 5, they say, this is what the prophet wrote. You, O Bethlehem, and the land of Judah, are not least among the ruling cities of Judah, for a ruler will come from you, who will be the shepherd of my people Israel. So they know. This is their job. They know immediately. Oh, well, the prophet wrote, he's going to be born in Bethlehem. That's going to be the Messiah. He's going to be the king of the Jews. He is going to liberate us. The indifferent heart is revealed here. The scribes, the high priests, they are the scholars of the Jewish community. They know all of these things. Now, if somebody comes to you and begins to ask you a question about maybe the most critical prophecy in all of your religion, would your interest peak? Or at least speed bump? I mean, these guys are flatlined. Where's the Messiah supposed to be born again? No, like, why are you asking me that? No, Bethlehem isn't that far away. Guys, maybe we should go check Bethlehem and see what's happening. They didn't even want to check it out. They have an indifferent heart. They know everything that the scripture has to say. It is ingrained in their minds, but it has never made it to their hearts. They know what it says, but they're indifferent to responding to it. If somebody comes and tells me something amazing is about to happen that is really a key thing in my life, I'm going to find a way to check up on that and follow up on that. These guys, nothing. They're flatlined. In my opinion, pretty valid opinion, I think this is one of the most dangerous places a person can be. I think this is one of the most dangerous places we can land. These guys, they have all of the information. They have the knowledge. But there's no application. The difference between knowledge and wisdom, knowledge is information. You have a ton of knowledge. You have a ton of knowledge that is not true. You have a ton of knowledge that might be true. I always tell people, what do you want to know pro or con for whatever it is? Because I can find it. Knowledge is information. Wisdom is application into my life of that information. Putting it into practice. This can be the person that goes to church every week. Every week you are here. Thank you. We appreciate that. It can be somebody that never goes to church and sits at home, but they read their scriptures faithfully. But do I have an indifferent heart? And when God tries to nudge me or pull me or push me or slap me, do I respond in any way? Or am I like these guys that when King Herod asked that, the curiosity level should have been sky high. We need to find out about this. The information superhighway at that point in time was probably the innkeeper. He knew everybody that had been to town. All they would have had to do is go and stop at the inn and say, hey, been any like babies born around here lately? I don't mean just like babies, because obviously babies are born all the time, but like kind of an out of the ordinary situation. Oh, you know, last year this lady came on her donkey and her husband, and we didn't have room, and she had a kid in the put the animals over there. And then all these people, these shepherds came out of the fields and they worshiped her, and it was a crazy thing. We're just going to go on. Starbucks is about to close. We got to get there. We've all encountered or been this person at some point in our lives. Or we're just indifferent to things. Don't really care. But that is not the heart that we want to have. We don't want to be rebellious. We don't want to be indifferent. We want to have the seeking heart. Number three, the seeking heart. And this is the Magi, as they are called. and the Magi come. We refer to them as the wise men. And these were individuals from the East. They're also referred to as kings in some places. You know, we have the song, "We Three Kings of Orient Are." History, not scripture, but church history and oral tradition that passes some of this information down. It says that there were three. It says that they were kings. And so these guys come, and what they were is they were astrologers. They studied the stars. They studied the skies. And while they were doing so, this star appeared. And the phenomenon that took place, and nobody, we don't know, was it a supernatural thing that God did? Or was it a celestial thing that took place? Two planets crossed just perfectly and made a star. Does it matter? No, it does not matter. Is one going to make you feel better than the other? Then pick that one. The point is, this star appeared, however it took place, and it was such a significant thing in the night sky, they went, something is happening. Not just is something happening, we need to go and seek this thing out. Do you know how far they probably likely traveled? It's figured they were somewhere around Persia, which Persia is modern-day Iran, Iraq. They figure they probably traveled somewhere around 1,000 miles, roughly. Do you know how long that takes by camel? We didn't have Cybertrucks yet, and we didn't have all these other things. That may be the world's ugliest car. It probably took them about a year, which is where the manger scene and them bringing the gifts to Jesus in the manger. Not actually scriptural. As far as the timing, the event took place. Yes, absolutely. The event is amazing. Absolutely. The timing is not quite there necessarily on Christmas morning when Jesus was born, to our knowledge. But that doesn't change the significance. These guys travel all of that difference because this thing that's taken place in the sky is so important. And they get to Jerusalem and they ask the king. And he goes, I don't know about that. Let me ask the Jewish leaders. And the Jewish leaders come and they go, oh, that would have been Bethlehem. And it says that when they left, verse 9, it says, after this interview, the wise men went their way, and the star they had seen in the east guided them to Bethlehem. It went ahead of them and stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were filled with joy. They were filled with joy. Verse 11, they entered the house and saw the child with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. They opened their treasure chests and gave gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They had a seeking heart. As they saw the child, they fell down and they worshiped him. And they bring him these gifts. Another miraculous part of the story, maybe I'm taking some liberty, but they bring these gifts, and these gifts are very, very valuable. And it's shortly after this instance, is right after this, that Joseph gets word that you need to flee to Egypt because Herod is going to try and kill all the babies. Well, that was probably a fairly expensive journey. And now all of the sudden, they have provision. In the midst of every circumstance of life, God wants to make provision. Megan made an interesting statement as she was speaking to you and praying over you, and she made a comment about, no matter what Christmas feels like, you know, if it's a joyous season or if it's a difficult season, that we can still find peace. And that's something that is very dear to our hearts. It's something that we... I can be loud too. That's okay. We love the noise. If you have kids, we love hearing your kids. Some people have asked, do we need to put a door on the back? Oh, I like that little echo coming in here. I remember when it was really quiet. Now, the one thing I don't like, and this has nothing to do with your kids, is when I'm in here by myself and the toys in the nursery start making noise, I go check. I'm like, there's nobody here. What is going on? You know, in the midst of our circumstance, we can still choose peace and we can still choose joy. Crying is okay. If it's a sad moment, Allie will come turn movies on just to get me to cry, and she just waits, and then she's like, all right, job done, I'm out. She thinks it's fun. I think it's not nice. But it's refreshing. And it's okay to cry. It's okay that at Christmas, sometimes my heart hurts a little bit because there's not somebody to open that last stocking. Right? But it doesn't mean I can't have peace and joy in the midst of it. Because I also have a bunch of other blessings in my home and in my church and all around me. And I can embrace those things. And so the encouragement, there is encouragement in this. The encouragement is that when we have a seeking heart, we're not rebellious. We're not just flatlined. We don't pay attention to anything. When we have a seeking heart that says, God, it hurts, He'll come in. When we say, God, it is so good right now, He goes, high five. Keep going. When we say, God, I am so frustrated, He says, I've got this. God, I'm so scared. Says, the angel said, fear not. So I find it interesting that, you know, Herod sends these guys on their way to find Jesus with his plan is to kill Jesus, but God takes that plan and switches it and uses it as an opportunity to bless Mary and Joseph and Jesus. so that they can make this journey. No matter where we're at in life, no matter what the circumstances around us might be, God knows. And we want to come to Him with a seeking heart. And so, if we believe Jesus is who He said He was, I don't know why I'm pointing at the tree. I'm looking for the manger. Pretend this is a manger. There were trees in the manger. We got the manger scene with the baby Jesus, and he's wrapped in a swaddling clothes, whatever, you know, horse blanket, whatever. Whatever was laying around. He grows to be a man. He dies on a cross. He's raised again on the third day. And then 40 days later, He ascends into heaven. That is the Lord we serve. The one that said, I love you so much. I'm so invested in your life that I will come as a baby. I will go through the terrible twos. I will be a preteen and a teen. Preteen. Teen. I'll go through my mid-20s. It didn't used to be a big deal. Today it is. I'll get to the peak of life and sacrifice for you. That's who our God is. That's how much He loves you. That's how much He wants you to experience peace. And so, you guys want to come? When the song, O Come All Ye Faithful, was written, it was based on the whole Christmas story and communicating that and worshiping Jesus in that. And it just makes sense for us to sing and to come with a seeking heart and sing that song and that chorus, that we want to come and we want to adore Him. That Christ child, that baby that was born for us. Born to love us, born to provide for us, born to die on the cross so that we could enter into an eternal relationship with our Lord and Savior, so that we could enter into His presence and communicate with Him and enjoy those things, so that in the midst of triumph, in the midst of trial, that we could experience joy and peace. So we're gonna sing that song to close, and then I'll pray over you.
Joyful and trust.